Are you sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin. John chapter 1, verses 19 to 51. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Katie. Now have a drink. I think you might need Well, you can come back and get it if you want. Good morning, everyone. I hope that those who are fathers amongst us, that has been recognised by your children or will be, if not already. I'm pleased to say that my daughters did remember me. At least they remembered me and they forgot me. The remembering bit was that on Friday, and it was a good job that I was in, a package arrived, left outside on our doorstep. And I thought I better open this. It was addressed to me. And I opened it up, and inside was a Father's Day gift of some lovely cheese. And I thought, well, I'm glad it didn't stay outside too long on that hot day. If it had been yesterday when we were out for the day, it could have been disastrous. But anyway, look forward to sampling some of that. And then the one who forgot was one who clearly forgot. She had left a card here when she was with us and a gift to pass on to me, because the previous one was from both of them. So it's a win-win, really. So I got a couple of relishes to add to different things. I haven't explored them yet. And the card. The card is what I'm getting to, because it has to be shared, really, doesn't it? A bit of dad humour on the card. It's a picture of two penguins on their iceberg chatting to each other. And one says to the other, "Did you know that they've named a biscuit after us?" And the other one said, "What? Alan and Keith." Yeah, it is a dad joke, isn't it? But it wasn't mine. If don't blame me. It was sent to me. I thought I'd share it. Right. So we turn to the Gospel of John. For the next few Sundays, Rachel just got it, I think. Oh, is it? It's Lorna, is it? Oh, well. It's a slow burner, obviously. Right. We could cut that bit out from the recording, couldn't we? But maybe not. So our theme today, well, we are starting Bible Month with our Methodist partners, something we've done for a few years now. And so the focus this year is on John's Gospel. Now, there are 21 chapters in the Gospel and only 4 Sundays of material for the Bible Month. So you could have read more chapters for us, Katie, and we still wouldn't have covered it, really. So it's inevitable that we'll be looking at things in macro rather than in micro, an overview rather than in minute detail of every part of John's Gospel. But today's theme is guided into truth. Next Sunday, we'll be looking at abundant life, which Sally will lead us in. The following Sunday, John will be taken through us through the theme of open to learning. And then 2 Sundays after that, because there's a cafe church in between, we'll finish off looking at being open to where the Spirit leads. And that will be me. Now, John is a very different gospel to those of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And those three gospels, yes, are different from one another, of course, but much less different than they are, each of them, from John. And I've been thinking about how each gospel might resemble our British newspapers. Matthew, I thought, might be like the Daily Telegraph. You can trust the facts of the stories that it reports, but you need to recognize that it has its own slant on things like the law and order. Mark might be like the Sun or the Mirror. They both tell news stories in sensationalist ways, grabbing your attention from the word go and rushing you through to the climax of the message. Luke could be the Guardian of its day, with a concern for the poor and bringing healing, aka the National Health Service. I'm not quite sure, though, where to place John's Gospel. John's Gospel presents the stories, but in a very different order to the other Gospels. John leaves out biographical details such as birth narratives and the early life of Jesus. He puts in things like the seven I am sayings of Jesus. He includes various miracles, as the other Gospels do, but calls them signs. And he has a different account of the Last Supper, which has Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And no bread and wine. John arranges things to make theological points. And at the beginning of his gospel, John tells us exactly who he believes Jesus to be, who he is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And notice the link there with the first words of our Bible, with the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, which many believe to be the original ending of John's gospel, he tells us why he writes. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So on reflection, John is perhaps not like any newspaper, but more like the columnist in the newspaper who observes and reads and questions the news and comments about what it means, this news. He presents his gospel to guide us into truth. He asserts that the very word by which God spoke the world into being is a living word who is made known in Jesus Christ. He tells us that the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. If you're alert, you'll have heard the version of this in the Message paraphrase earlier on that Lynn read, where Eugene Peterson has a brilliant version of the verse from John 1 verse 14, and he rewords it saying, the word became flesh and blood and moved in to the neighborhood. And I'd like really to make that phrase my text for today, that the word became flesh and blood and moved in to the neighborhood. So what does it mean? What does it mean, these verses that we heard from John chapter 1, particularly John 1 to 18? Well, firstly, there is the question of identity. Who is the Word? Who is Jesus? The first question that's actually asked in John 1 is addressed to John the Baptist by the Jewish leaders. John has been testifying about Jesus, and just in case there's any confusion, John confesses freely, I am not the Messiah. Here's the question coming up. Then who are you, they ask, these Jewish leaders in verse 21. And John turns them towards the one who is to come, saying in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Then the next day, John sees the one of whom he spoke coming towards him and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Later in his gospel, John will report the I am sayings of Jesus. I am the bread of life, says Jesus. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. And each I am saying identifies Jesus with the God revealed to Moses as I am. When God revealed his name, saying, I am who I am, or just simply, I am. So the word of creation becomes flesh and blood and moves into the neighborhood. God becomes a human being. The word that made becomes the word that saves as Jesus moves into the neighborhood. Sin separates humanity from God. It prevents us from knowing the fullness of God and of God's love for us. John speaks of some not recognizing who the Word is. And he says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born of God. So there is this question of identity, and John very clearly identifies the Word whom he speaks about as made flesh. Flesh and blood in Jesus. Then there is the question of desire. What are you looking for? In John 1:35 it says, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Their response is to follow Jesus, prompting Jesus to turn around and say, what do you want? Or what do you desire? Another way of putting that. Or what are you looking for? And Jesus asks the same of us. What are you looking for? The obvious answer, the easy answer, particularly to those of us who have been followers of Jesus for many, many years, is to say that what we are looking for, or what we were looking for anyway, is forgiveness and salvation. Perhaps like the rich young ruler who went to Jesus saying, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we all want, I think, and we all need the hope of heaven. Perhaps, though, we might just turn our thoughts back from that for a moment. Might it be better to think less of getting people, ourselves included, into heaven, and more of getting heaven into people? The change of perspective, isn't it? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. What are you looking for on earth? The news, international and national, always seems bad, doesn't it? Whatever time we're in, and perhaps especially bad at the moment. In the Times today, here are just three of the headlines. Firstly, Britain on a war footing as more Iranian missiles hit Israel. Then another one, and it's reflecting on a news story, horrendous events really. And it says, Starmer announces national grooming gang's inquiry. And it's really sad, isn't it, that he's had to announce it, because there is a need for that. And then a third piece of news that came from the front page, or at least the top of the screen on my iPad, on which I get the Times these days. Thrust not achieved, falling, 30 seconds. And flight 171 was lost. And again, terrible news, isn't it? And as I read those headlines, my thoughts turned to Graham Kendrick's song, Beauty for Brokenness, written, I discovered now, 32 years ago. It's a lament for our world, really. A lament with hope attached, but a lament nonetheless. We're not singing it this morning, but here are a few snapshots of the words from different verses. Bread for the children, justice, joy, peace. Land for the dispossessed, rights for the weak. Refuge from cruel wars, havens from fear. Rest for the ravaged earth, oceans and streams, plundered and poisoned, our future, our dreams. What are we looking for in these traumas and tragedies? For God to do something? Perhaps God already has. The Word became flesh and blood and moved in to the neighborhood. You are flesh and blood in the neighborhood, right where you are. And perhaps it might transform our world, or at least our neighborhood, if we realized that and acted upon it. What are your passions? The things that you would wish to be different? And perhaps you're already doing something about them to make the world a better place. If so, well, I encourage you to see the Word as flesh and blood in your neighborhood, in you. If you are not doing something about your passions, well, what are you waiting for? See, Jesus needs you to work in reaching out to those on the margins, in restoring the environment, in renewing faith in politics, and many other things besides. What is your passion? So there's the question of identity, and there's a question of desire. What do you want? And then thirdly, the third question we come to is the question of home, which is asked, where are you staying? After Jesus asked those two disciples of John, what do you want? That's what they ask. Where are you staying? Now, the Greek word behind this is the word menai, and it is translated here as staying, but it's rich with meaning, and it's one of those words that can have many nuances, like so many of our English words, really. And this word could also be translated as dwell, or live, or continue, or endure, or last, and very evocatively, perhaps, for those of us brought up on the authorized version of the Bible, abide. Abide with me, fast falls the even tide, we sing at football matches and funerals. But we might sing it in Sunday services as well. It's still a good hymn. It's got lots of meaning in it. Abide in me and I in you, says Jesus to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 4. In the earthly sense, Jesus was staying somewhere, wasn't he? As the disciples asked this question, where are you staying? And he said, come and see. Though we don't know where he was staying, but he said, come and see. And the two disciples came and spent the day with Jesus. In the eternal sense, Jesus, the Word, abides in the Father. John 1:18 puts it this way, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. That's the NIV version. Jesus abides in the Father. And yet, the Word became flesh and blood and moved in to the neighborhood. God come down to humankind. Heaven come down to earth. Where, I wonder, do you imagine Jesus to be dwelling right now? Seated at the right hand of God, ascended to the Father's side. We've been thinking about that in recent weeks, haven't we, with Ascension Day and of course Pentecost, and continuing there to enjoy the closest relationship with the Father. Well, that is true. And yet Jesus is also in the neighborhood, our neighborhood, by his Spirit in his people. Let me ask, where are you dwelling right now? I don't mean your home address. But are you living in Jesus? Abide in me and I in you, says Jesus. Remain in me as I also remain in you, as it could be translated. Make your home in me just as I do in you, says the Message paraphrase for that verse in John 15 verse 4. If you are a follower of Jesus, he already has a home in you. He has not moved just into your neighborhood, but he has moved into you. The Word, the living Word, living inside of you. And he wants you to enjoy all that that means. I've loved you the way my Father has loved me, said Jesus towards the end of the gospel. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done. Kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. This is my command. Love one another the way that I have loved you. This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. You are my friends when you do the things I command you. John 15, 9 to 14, assorted verses from the Message. There's a little bit more to John chapter 1. And verse 12 in the Message. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. It says, we saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son. Good verse for Father's Day, isn't it? Generous inside and out. True from start to finish. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. In you and me, he's still there. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son. As children of God in Christ, we still see God's glory. Look around you and look at what God is doing through his people in his world. Generous, inside and out, true from start to finish. This is what Jesus calls us to be. Loving as he has loved us. Amen.